The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Now, in our series in church life, we're looking this morning at the privileges and the responsibilities of church fellowship. So before we look at the privileges and the responsibilities, we'll think about first this word fellowship. What do we mean by this word fellowship? Well, the first thing to say is that it occurs a number of times in the New Testament, and it's not a technical word. In fact, there aren't any technical words. Sometimes people think there are certain words in the New Testament, in the Bible, which are a special Bible words. But the New Testament is written in ordinary Greek, the Greek of everyday person. And words were used which were in common usage. And so when this word fellowship was used, it simply means to hold something in common. That's all it means. And so it's used, for instance, for corporations, for labour guilds or labour unions, for partners in law firms. Anybody who's got anything in common, there is fellowship. So Christian fellowship, very obviously, is for those who have the Lord Jesus Christ in common. So people who believe in Jesus, that is what we have in common. We have all sorts of things which are different. We like different types of food. We like different types of music, different types of clothes. We all different areas, and we're all diverse, and that's a lovely thing. But what we have in common is we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the New Testament, the Greek word koinonia is used 19 times in the original Greek script. But it's not always translated as fellowship. And so sometimes it's translated as participation, sometimes sharing, and sometimes as contribution. For instance, in Romans 15, verse 26, Paul is telling us that the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia were fellowshipping with, it's the same Greek word, but instead of putting fellowship, that the NIV quite rightly has put contribution. They've given a contribution of funds. And so fellowship is translated in different ways in our New Testament. But the reason I mention that is because we've got to be careful when thinking about Christian fellowship. What is it that sometimes we're tempted to think it's just when Christians are together? But it's more than that. Because all these words, which are translated from fellowship in the New Testament, are all very active words. So it's more than just being together. It's the expression of what we have in common. Now, we, as believers in Jesus Christ, want the glory of God. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the only name, named a name by which we must be saved. He is our Lord and our Savior. We live for him. That's what a Christian is. And so we listen to what he has to say. And as we've been thinking about with the children, we seek to trust everything that he says and implement what he says in our lives. And so we walk with him in this relationship with him. Now, that's what we have in common. And when we come across this word fellowship in the New Testament, it's not just when we are together, but it's when we are working for this common purpose. And so very often fellowship is when we're all together, but we're not just to think of it in that context. Very often fellowship is when we're on our own. I heard a really good illustration the other day, which I think is helpful. And it's an illustration of a dozen men who have a job to do. So they arrive on site early in the morning and they're all given a shovel. And the boss tells them what they have to do. And so he says to the first fella, "You start digging there. We want a hole. You're digging a hole there. And it's to be 3 feet wide and it's to be 6 foot deep. Okay? And you're going in that direction." And then he tells all the other men where to start digging. And so the first fella starts digging. He can see the fella next door to him and he can shout across to him, but he's not really near enough to have a conversation. So he gets on with his digging. But as the day goes on and the hole starts getting deeper and he starts disappearing down into the hole, he can't even see the fella next door to him. And as he keeps on digging, it might be a bit lonesome. Because not only can he not talk to the fella next door, he doesn't even know if he's there now. Because his hole's got too big. And so he's digging away. He's got a job to do. He's digging in this direction, making sure it's 3 feet, 6 feet deep. And he's digging in this direction. And he feels it's a bit of an isolated job, is this. But at the end of the day, he's digging in that direction. And suddenly that wall caves in. And there at the other side is the fella he saw in the morning. And he's knocked through to where he's been digging. And the fella next door, he knocks through the door at the end of his hole. And they can see the other fella down there. And so it continues all the way down until they realise they've dug this fantastically long trench. And there's this real sense of achievement. Hey, look what we've done. Now, it wasn't the achievement of one person. One person couldn't have done that. But it wasn't the case that they were together all day either. They were working on their own, but they had a common purpose. That's fellowship. You see that? Now, sometimes we can enjoy fellowship all together, and it's a good thing, and we'll come to that a little later. But we work for Jesus Christ. We love him. We believe that he's our Lord and Savior. And so 7 days a week, we are serving Jesus Christ, and we're enjoying the fellowship one with another. Now, that's true of all church life. We're going to give these leaflets out, and we're going to invite people to the carol service next Sunday. And we might be all alone when we invite a member of our family or our next door neighbour or somebody that we work with. Oh, it's our carol service. Come along and you'll enjoy it, okay? And we give them this little card. But we're in fellowship with the people who thought of the idea, with the people who worded the card, with the people who got it printed. We're in fellowship with the person who's going to welcome our friends to the carol service, with the person who made a cake or brought some mince pies or made a cup of tea or cleaned the chapel so the place is looking nice when they arrive or cut the grass. We're in fellowship with all the people who work in whatever area in common for this common purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him. Now that's how I understand fellowship in the New Testament. It's sometimes all together, but sometimes we're doing things alone. It's not just being together. Being together is important. This is why we've got a social calendar nowadays, because we want to get to know each other. But we can have fellowship after the service here, drinking tea and coffee downstairs, and all the rest of it is one of the many opportunities that we have to get to know each other so that we can pray for each other and so that we can work with this common purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's fellowship. Now, in this church fellowship, there are tremendous privileges. The greatest, one of the greatest privileges. Oh, I'm touching on certain things this morning. I could get about 12 sermons out of this, but I'm just touching on them. One of the privileges that I want to mention is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, where we're told that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, I love that image of the church. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord Jesus and he's your Lord and your Saviour, and you're in fellowship with other believers here at Hold Green, then the description that the scriptures have of you and me as the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. We uphold truth. Now, a lot get Christians, we need to get a hang of this. I hear complaints sometimes that the schools, you know, nowadays, they don't uphold truth. Isn't that terrible? The parliament, you know, nowadays, doesn't uphold truth. Isn't that terrible? Educationalists, the philosophers nowadays, politicians, they don't uphold. Well, that's okay. It was never the intention that they should uphold truth, because the church upholds truth. This is where truth is found. This is our business. This is our job. We know what truth is. We know there is a God. We know he has created all things. We know human beings have sinned against him. We know Christ has been provided as the only saviour. We know how he did it. We know that his death dealt with sin once and for all. We know that he overcame death by resurrection. We know that he has ascended into heaven. We know that he's coming again. Those aren't things which we sit about discussing. Oh, what do you think? Do you think that's true? We know they're true because Jesus Christ himself is the embodiment of truth. He is the way, the life, and the truth. So this is our certainty. I'm not saying we know everything. Of course we don't. But we do know Christ, who does know all things, who is truth. And so our relationship is with him. And we uphold Christ, lift him up for all the world to see. What a privilege. It's a responsibility as well. But I wanted to put it in the privilege section, because this is such a privilege. Because so many people go through life, oh, what we're here for, how did we get here, and where does it all end, and nobody knows anything, may as well just enjoy today because everything's dark. But it's not dark. Christ is the light, and he is truth, and we can understand, and it's our job, and it's our privilege to uphold truth. And Jude 3 reminds us that we're to contend for the faith, another responsibility, but we're to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And that I've put in the privilege section. Because this gospel of Christ being the only saviour has been entrusted to us. Can you believe that? People get excited about all sorts of things, don't they? About winning something. Wow. About being chosen for something. Whoa! About being nominated for something. All these exciting things that happen to people in life. Well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Almighty God himself, has entrusted you, not Westminster, not Parliament, not the US, not philosophy, not the universities. He's entrusted you with reality and truth to lift up before the people. Massive, massive privilege. But we read Ephesians chapter 3 for a reason. And I wanted just to mention Ephesians 3 and verse 10, because this is rather an unusual aspect of our privilege. And Paul has been telling us that it's been God's purpose to actually bring this gospel to Gentiles as well as Jews. It's been speaking about God's eternal purpose, and included is his intention to unfold his manifest wisdom. Have a look at verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, this is something I don't often think about. I don't know if you do. But what this verse is teaching here is that the privilege that we're talking about of being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ in fellowship together, having Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, that God, He reveals himself, not just to human beings, but remember there's a myriad of angels worshipping him around about. And God has chosen the church, the fellowship within the church, and how he works out this plan of redemption, how he transforms lives and saves people and prepares them for glory. The angels in heaven observe this, and it reveals to them the manifold wisdom of God and all his purposes. They, the worshipping angels who see God, who are sinless, who are perfect before his throne night and day, praising the Almighty God, they are learning from you. In your everyday life of fellowship with each other, fellowship with the Lord, because they are learning of God's wisdom. Look what he's doing with these people who were no people, this nation that was no nation, these weak and foolish things on the face of the earth. Look how God is rescuing them and his plan of salvation, and they can see and they learn even a greater knowledge of their God and the wisdom of their God through the observation of you in your life. Now, I don't often think about that, but there it is in Ephesians chapter 3. And we recognize that that is a massive privilege. Now, we could go on for ages about our privileges, because there are so many. God has given to us, of course, forgiveness of sin, justified us in his sight, given us eternal life, adopted us as his children, preparing a place for us in heaven. All these privileges of being part of the fellowship, those who have Jesus Christ in common. So lastly, we come to what are the responsibilities in church fellowship? What are our responsibilities as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And we've been applying in this series specifically to Hall Green. So we'll say, what are our responsibilities here at Hall Green in Haworth? To what does God require of us? Well, can I just really have a couple of pointers in the Old Testament first? Because there are some helpful pictures in the Old Testament which came to mind in preparation. And Haggai is a book in the Old Testament, written 520 BC is the time. And Zerubbabel and Joshua, the folk are returning back from exile now. And Zerubbabel and Joshua are the leaders. And Haggai was a prophet who was set aside really to encourage the people to get on with the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. So in Haggai 1 verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now you can see what's going on here, can't you? That the people were looking at the situation, returning back from exile, and, it's a tough job. It's just too hard. Let's just put aside the old business of building a temple. It's too hard. It's like the Israelites on the borders of going into the promised land. It's too hard. Not yet. Can't do that yet. Need circumstances to change. And so the Lord simply points something out. Right, let's have a look at your priorities, okay? What's your priorities? You've got your own houses fixed up. So you're living in nice houses now. But you're fixing up your own personal life without really having a heart for God and for the worship of God and for the furtherance of God's grace. So that was a warning. Now, it wasn't the first time God had given a warning, because Amos, a couple of hundred years earlier, somewhere around the mid-750s BC, something like that, where both Israel and Judah were really prospering, perhaps prospering like they hadn't seen since the time of Solomon. And so both were enjoying a time of ease and a time of prosperity. But in Amos chapter 6, there's a warning. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, those who feel secure on the Mount of Samaria.
Then he says in verse 4, you lie on beds inlaid with ivory, lounge on your couches, you dine on your choice lambs and fattened calves, you strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments, you drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Now, Amos thunders out. I always think of him as the most likely Yorkshireman in the whole of Scripture was Amos, because he thundered like a northerner. He was never brought up to be a prophet. He just thundered out these tremendous truths to a people who were absolutely comfortable. Now, this is the time to give the warning, because we live in a society where we are comfortable. We are comfortable. I know they boil a bus occasionally and stuff like that, and things happen like that. But generally speaking, compared to most people on the face of this earth, then we are really comfortable. Now, Amos's warning is just really a nice reminder for us. Be careful. Be careful that in our ease, we have our own comfort above the priority of God's people and God's grace. So with that in mind, I'm going to just mention one responsibility. There are so many, but for this morning, just one responsibility. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's the heart of fellowship, isn't it? To encourage each other in serving God. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we have this exhortation. We've understood that fellowship isn't always being together, but there are those occasions where we do meet together in fellowship, and where we have this New Testament exhortation to make sure that we are diligent, that we meet together. Now, what we did at Hole Green, some years ago now, it's a lot of years, we had a church meeting where we all sat down and said, right, how do we bring about to fulfill the intentions of what God wants for us as a church? What does he want for us as a church? He wants us to glorify him. He wants us to encourage each other to be Christ-like, to be taught in the word of God so that we might be equipped for every good work. He wants us to encourage each other to be holy, more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and to reach out to people with this wonderful life-giving gospel so that they might be forgiven and have eternal life as well. So, it's not hard. This isn't nuclear physics. It's simple stuff, what God wants from us as a church. So we said as a church, right, how do we set about this in the worship of God? And we had a blank page. Some churches just meet 10 o'clock in the morning, they spent 2 hours together, and that's their meeting, and they do everything that they want to achieve in that time. And so we've got a liberty within the aims and objectives of what God has directed us to do. Now, what we came up with, and what is the present situation now, is that we said, right, it's generally agreed amongst us that what we shall do, and this isn't set in concrete, by the way, can change, but what we shall do is we shall meet together on a Sunday morning and we shall worship God then. We shall meet together on a Sunday evening and worship God then. We shall meet together midweek and there concentrate on prayer together. And we believe that that will meet the objectives that we have of exalting Jesus Christ and walking with Jesus Christ to encourage each other as a fellowship in the gospel. That's what we came to. And that's what we do. And so what I want to do this morning is simply give you an opportunity to make a New Year's resolution, a proper one, now, before the new year. Because the problem with New Year's resolution is if you are determined to do something, you might be really determined. I can't tell you how determined I am late at night to actually eat properly the next day, okay? And I'll tell you my determination is 100%. The problem is, of course, the next day. And that's true of all of us. And so resolutions are incredibly weak. But we do have encouragement in Scripture to say, well, don't just make a promise about something that you're going to do in the future. Do it. And I love the context of 2
Chronicles 6, these 2 Chronicles 7, sorry, these really well-known verses where we have the dedication of the temple. Now, this is absolutely relevant, of course, because the temple was a physical temple in Jerusalem, massively important, symbolized the presence of God. Now we have this living temple, the stones, the living stones of the temple, you and I placed together for the worship of God. We've got the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus has especially said that I will be present with you, where 2 or 3 are met in the name of Jesus Christ, there I am in the midst. And so absolute relevance to us. And then we have this great prayer by Solomon, and we have the Lord replying to Solomon and saying, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now we take that directly to the New Testament, to the people of God as we're met together. We bring it into the context of what we've learnt in the Old Testament from the prophets of Haggai and Amos, as we're challenged to say, how important is Jesus to me? What priority is Jesus in my life? What priority is the fellowship that we have for this common cause of exalted the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the Lord requiring of us? And one of the requirements is, do not forsake the meeting of yourselves together. Now, we've thought it through. In the coming year, we ask God's blessing. Sunday mornings, we're going to look at Romans. Really looking forward to doing that, because that's the gospel in all its fullness explained. In the evenings, the book of Psalms, a book of Christian experience. Any experience imaginable that you ever have or have ever had, it's there in the Psalms. We're going to be looking at testimonies related to that. On midweeks in the home groups, we continue in Mark in preparation for prayer there. And on the Wednesdays, Then we continue in Hebrews chapter 11, which is a mixture of Old and New Testament. And so, what about if all of us looked at our priorities and said, right, let's base my life, base my hours, base my week around the worship of God. Not just Sunday morning, but Sunday evening as well. Not just Sunday morning and evening, but let's pray. At the moment, and one of the reasons I mention this, it isn't a moan, by the way, because I ever thank God for each other. And ever thank God for genuine fellowship. This is an encouragement. It's an encouragement for you to join the dozen. That's all there are. We get about 5-6 times more on a Sunday morning than we do midweek to pray. But can you see the importance of prayer? Can you see how it's a part of fellowship with a common cause that is absolutely central? Don't leave it. If you come on Wednesday nights, please don't be offended by this, but don't leave it to the mainly elderly people. There are some exceptions, by the way, who come midweek to pray. We're grateful for those who are labourers in prayer. Don't just leave it for them. Have a think. Say, how can I rearrange my week? How can I do this so that I can be part of this fellowship to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we know that everything's through prayer. So can I be a part of that? Think it through. But as you're thinking it through, you must be careful as well, because we know that we're in a spiritual battle. Now, some people can't make every meeting. It's impossible. If somebody's got a little child, you can't leave your little child at home. That's impossible. It cannot be done. And so that's an impossibility. But have a little think. Think it through, because we know that we're in a spiritual battle. And part of the spiritual battle is that Satan would prevent us from meeting. Now, there's always that battle. I've got a really good friend who's a preacher. He preaches like a lion in the pulpit. But his wife tells me that there have been occasions when she's had to kick him out of bed on a Sunday morning because the last thing he wants to do is go to church. That's the preacher. So it's going to happen to people in the pew, isn't it? And so there's going to be this constant attack. So there's all sorts of reasons. It might be that somebody has been in fellowship with the church and really been right at the heart of all the worship meetings, but they got used to looking after the children. But now the children are grown. So now they're in a position where they've just got out of the habit. Just things have developed. So they are now out of the habit of what they once did. One time they used to have to work, but now they're out of the habit. And so we've got to be mindful that there is constant temptation, which is satanic temptation. Now, don't get guilty conscience. If you're not supposed to get a guilty conscience, if you can't get them eating, you must not have a guilty conscience. We have liberty, okay? Liberty in these things. But it's a testing of our love, a testing of how much we desire the glory of God. Because we are conscious all around us. We live in an environment where there's closed churches. Hawkesbridge, thinking about Hawkesbridge the other day, closed chapel, made into a home. How do you think it closed? Overnight? No, not really. Went through a phase, went through a whole process like all these chapels go through, where people think, well, cold nights. We don't want any services on cold nights, do we? Don't want to come out on a cold night, so we'll pack in the Sunday night services during on Sundays, okay? And midweek meetings, they're usually the first to go because they are really unnecessary, aren't they? And then we'll just come on a Sunday morning and then, well, that wanes off as well because there's so many other things to do and you can't always make it and it slips around your priorities. We're not immune, you know. We're not immune. Let's talk frankly. We're not immune. That's happened to loads of chapels. Why shouldn't it happen at Old Green? Well, it will happen. Unless we love Jesus. And unless he's a priority. And unless the worship of God is real to us. Now, there are loads of temptations, aren't there? One of the biggest temptations are dry services. You know when the preacher's off it and it's really dry and frankly boring. And the hymns we sing, sometimes people, we can't pick hymns that everybody likes. If there's a hymn that you don't like, it's just incredible how we seem to sing it every 3 weeks. And it's all sorts of problems and all sorts of things. And you say, oh, I'll just leave that. I'll just, bad experiences, I'll leave that. That bad experience might have been 10 years ago, but it's still a bad experience and it's still sufficient reason to say, we'll knock that meeting off. Right, see where I'm going with this. It's an encouragement because we're coming to a new year and it's a time for resolutions. Now, resolutions, I'm not keen on them. You got to do it now. I can't resolve to actually do something for the Lord in 6 weeks' time. I've got to say, Lord, let me serve you now. So this is an encouragement. It is a challenge so that we might just have a look at our lives and say, right, what do the scriptures say? I haven't made it up, have I? Okay, I haven't made it up. It's all there. What is God asking us to do? Him first, the glory of God, worship him. And for us, in fellowship with the common cause, to work together, to dig our hole. That's not the great illustration at this point, but to dig our bit of the trench, okay? And then it'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it, eh? If all the trench had been done, apart from one fella who'd had his snap at dinner time and fallen asleep in all and it hadn't been finished, that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? We want to be part of this. We want to be part of it. We want to be conscious that Satan constantly is attacking us with real temptation. We recognize that we may feel more tired an hour before a meeting than we do an hour before we're going shopping or going out for a coffee. We might recognize that we might feel more ill an hour before a meeting than we do if we could have a walk with a friend. We've got a battle on, haven't we? So what we're trying to do is say, right, Lord, help us and grant to us that desire so that we might serve you and do what you have given us to do in fellowship together for the glory of God. Are we up for it? The glory of God.